Well, I'm delighted to be here with you this week. Delighted for the opportunity to fellowship with you. It's a great place to enjoy the people that I've known, some of you, for a long time, to meet some new friends. A great place to spend a bit of time not only studying the Word of God, but informally interacting on spiritual things. Been looking forward to this week. You have to know the contrast. On Friday afternoon, Martha and I drove from Dubuque into the city of Chicago because I had an early flight out of Chicago down here yesterday. And we drove in a snowstorm the whole way. In fact, the storm was moving east and we were moving east. I think we drove right in the heart of the storm the whole way. Instead of taking 3 hours, it took 6 hours. And there were times when you just follow the snowplow and hope you're still on the road. And it was the most wintry drive I've had in a long, long time. And then when the snow had gone through, the temperature went down to a little below zero. So the contrast in coming down here was quite a contrast. You're not plowing snow down here, and I think everyone was feeling sorry for themselves this morning because it was so cold, and I thought this was the most delightful morning I've seen in a long, long time. See, it's all relative, isn't it? It's all relative. Well, we're looking forward to this week, and I trust that God will bless our time together in His Word. I'd like to invite you this morning to turn to the second chapter of the book of Revelation. And while turning there, to say to you that my intent this week in our studies together is to do something a bit dangerous. Normally, when I teach or preach the Word of God, the focus that begins the whole process is the people that will be taught, the people that will hear. When I teach a course at the college, it begins in the faculty curriculum committee, and we meet and prayerfully evaluate the kinds of things that we believe our students need. And then we structure courses that will be addressed to that need of the students. But typically when I'm invited to speak in a place, I try to prayerfully seek what may be the direction of God for the needs of the people who hear. And I think that's very basic to those who teach and minister the Word of God. The subject I'd like for us to begin this morning and continue this evening and in the evenings of the week, God willing, is a subject that began another way. It began in the dealings of God with my own heart. As I say, that may be dangerous for several reasons, but I would like for us to consider together several dimensions of the biblical teaching that I would probably put under the title Avoiding the Pitfalls of Growing Older in the Faith. Did you hear that dangerous subject? Avoiding the pitfalls of growing older in the faith. And there are a few things that the Lord has impressed on my heart, a few issues He's done a little bit of plowing and digging around inside of me. And I said, that's a little bit dangerous. It has a different perspective to it, but I believe that there are certain things taught in the Scripture that quite frequently happen to the people of God as we walk along the way and grow older in the faith. And I am grateful to say that the Word of God has some very specific things to say to us as to how to avoid the pitfalls of growing older in the faith. And that we want to be our focus in this week. We're going to begin by reading in Revelation chapter 2, the opening section of the letter to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who mocks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be liars, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pause again to pray. Father, now this morning again, as we look to the Word of God and seek to learn from the pages of Scripture, we confess that we need the gracious ministry of your Spirit to our hearts, and we ask that you will be free to speak to us, that Jesus Christ may be honored. We ask in his name, amen. There have been a number of times along the way in my own life that the Lord has dealt with me with regard to the matter of leaving your first love. It's so natural to us, isn't it? So easy. It's easy in human relationships. It's easy in our relationship with the living God. It's easy. There are a number of cliches we have. We talk about taking people or taking things for granted. What does that mean? We talk about familiarity breeds contempt. What does that mean? There are a number of cliches, and you might want to think sometime how many of the everyday kind of cliches that at least I grew up with have to do with our human propensity over a period of time to find that relationships, interests that we once had, tend to get a little bit dull and a little bit jaded. It's amazing what we can become accustomed to, isn't it? Amazing. And one of the things that has impressed me as I've walked along the way in the presence of Christ over the years, I have been absolutely appalled to find how easy it is for me to become accustomed to being forgiven, to be used to the idea of going to heaven, to leave my first love. I remember way back when I was still in seminary. I remember one morning waking up, and the little garret room I lived in was cold, and I was sitting there with a blanket around me as I was reading the Bible that morning and wondering what had happened. I was living in an upstairs garret room of friends. And what had happened, the family had awakened. The house was cold, and the man of the house had gone down to check the furnace. And all of his searching down there, and I didn't know all of that had gone on, but what had happened is that he had found that the furnace was not running properly, and he was going to report to his wife, who had wondered why the house was so cold. And so he called from the basement up to her, but I heard this voice come wafting through the ductwork of the heating system. The blower keeps blowing, but the fire is out. Now, if you know anything about a hot air furnace, you can understand exactly what he meant. The blower keeps blowing, but the fire is out. But I sat there, huddled in my blanket, reading the scriptures, and it was almost like the voice of God. The blower keeps blowing, but the fire is out. Have you ever been there? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been there? It's very easy to lose your first love, isn't it? There are two specific illustrations that I want to point up from the scriptures about this, and then to focus most of our time this morning on a positive dimension, because the theme we want to work with this week is how to avoid the pitfall of leaving your first love. But first, a couple of perspectives in the scripture. One is this passage we've looked at here. In Revelation chapter 2, in this letter to the church at Ephesus, our minds go back to the book of Acts, which tells us how this church began. You remember that in his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul wanted to go into the southwest corner of Asia Minor, where the big city of Ephesus and all of the other important cities that clustered around that would be found, and the Spirit of God hindered them. But on the third missionary journey, they were allowed to do what had been hindered on the second missionary journey, And Paul and his team went into Ephesus and in fact stayed there longer than any other single place in all of the missionary journeys of the apostle. While they were in Ephesus, Paul actually started the first Bible school. He rented a place, the Hall of Tyrannus, and for several years of time there were daily disputings and lectures in the scripture while he was there. And interestingly enough, it was not in a local church, it was in a rented facility. And apparently while he was there and teaching the Word of God on a daily basis, there must have been some Christian service going on, because we know that there were individuals that went out into those surrounding cities, like Epaphras went to Colossae, and others who went to some of the surrounding cities, brought the gospel to them, and local churches were established. In fact, these letters that you find here at the beginning of the book of Revelation, the letters that our Lord dictated to John in his exile out on the island of Patmos, were all to these churches in that area of Ephesus, all that apparently were established during that strategic period when the Apostle Paul was teaching there in that city. We know that there was a very significantly strong church established there. In fact, one of the New Testament epistles written to that church, the book of Ephesians, has a very profound teaching of the Scripture. And not only is the book of Ephesians very profound in its content, which would indicate that there must have been some level of maturity in the need of the people there, but it is one of the least corrective of all the letters that Paul wrote. Some of the letters he wrote were almost entirely written to correct problems in the assembly and in the lives of people in the assembly. And the book of Ephesians is relatively free from corrective kind of teaching, which leads me to think that that must have been quite an unusual local church. In fact, as you read this brief letter that we've just read together this morning, there are many commentations. He remembers their deeds and their perseverance and so on. So there were some very positive things about that local church. But at the time our Lord gave this letter to the Apostle John out on the island of Patmos, about 35 or 40 years had transpired since that church was planted by the Apostle and his team on that third missionary journey. And apparently, in that period of time, 35 or 40 years, something had happened. And so the Lord focuses now in this letter on that issue which really concerned him most about the church in Ephesus. And he said, "I have this against you. You have left your first love." And you know, and I'm sure, I won't want you to give me a hand signal as to how many times you've heard messages on this. There are some corrective things that the Lord speaks of here. And he uses three imperatives. He says in verse 5, remember. He says, repent. And he says, do the deeds you did at first. And we may well take some time to look at these. We're not going to do that because I'm assuming that you've heard many, many messages on this passage. And the imperatives that our Lord spoke to correct the problem of having left your first love. But this to illustrate the fact that it is not unusual that over a period of time that it may happen to us, as it happened with the church in Ephesus in those 35 or 40 years, from the time that most of these people came to Christ and the church was planted until the time that this letter was written, that something was waning, something had cooled down. The blower keeps blowing, but the fire is out. I have this against you, the Lord said. You've left your first love. And there's another illustration that comes to me in the Scripture on a very personal level. And I think of that interesting account of the life of Peter. And when our Lord was nearing Calvary, how in that upper room Peter made such strong commitments. Lord, others may fail you, but I will not. And all of the strong statements that Peter made about his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you know the sad story. In that case, it wasn't 35 or 40 years. It was only a matter of hours that Peter had denied his Lord three times and was weeping bitterly in the darkness. It can happen. And the interesting thing is that when you go to John chapter 21 and see our Lord ministering to Peter publicly, he talks to Peter in terms of that which had happened in his life. And he focuses upon the issue of love, because you remember he asked him, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? So apparently whatever had happened in Peter's life had to do with his love for Christ. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And after that question was addressed three times to Peter, we come to the very valid conclusion, as I say, that whatever had happened to Peter in that tragic period of his life involved his love for Christ. We also notice that there was a commission there. And I think that's part of restoration too. But what we would see in John chapter 21, again, in our Lord's ministry to Peter, was more of a corrective and restoring process. And I'm sure if I took a hand count here of how many messages you've heard from John 21, it would be pretty high. We've often thought about that interesting time when our Lord commissioned Peter, after restoring him, commissioned him to feed his sheep. But in dealing with this issue in my own heart, as I said, I began to search the Scriptures to see if there was something in the Word of God of a preventative nature. Because both of these illustrations I've given you, the church at Ephesus leaving their first love, Peter in his denying of Christ and the issue of love in his own life, and the corrective things that are spoken in both of those cases by our Lord, these are corrective. And desiring some ministry from God of a preventative nature, my mind was searching through the Scriptures and came to a very interesting statement back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Turn there, if you will. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, there is a statement made by the living God to Israel in verse 29. This is what caught my attention first, as the Spirit of God was dealing with me about this matter of staying on course and not leaving your first love. And in Deuteronomy 5:29, we read the words of the Lord, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." Now this is the cry of the heart of God. This is the desire that he had for his people. Oh, that they had such a heart within them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Which means that God would rather keep us on track than to restore us when we've gotten off the track. Right? This is the cry of God. He doesn't find delight in our coldness of heart. He doesn't find delight in our little ventures off into bypath meadows. And while it's appropriate that we realize that our God's a pardoning God and restoration is his great work, the heart of God desires something better for his people. Oh, said the living God, that they would obey me always, and that they would keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. There's the heart of God. Keep us on track, even though he does restore when we get off. And interestingly enough, in this same passage, I see some things that I believe are biblical help for us to help us to avoid the pitfall of leaving our first love. Let me point them out to you. And you'll need to ponder them some more, because the whole passage really involves a number of issues that you need to think through. But let me point out for you what appears to be at least five things in this passage that I believe will help us to avoid the pitfall of leaving our first love. The context, of course, in the book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. God led his people out of Egypt, redeemed them with a mighty hand through the Passover, took them through the Red Sea miraculously, and brought them down to Sinai. And there, in over a year of time, as they camped at Sinai, God gave them his law. He hammered a mob of slaves into a nation of people. And he brought them to himself there at Sinai, spoke to them. He said, I've borne you on eagle's wings. He fed them miraculously. He gave them water out of the rock. He protected them from their enemies. And then it all changed, didn't it? And you remember that even at the mountain, when God spoke to them, they ran, they fled. They said, oh, we're terrified. Moses, we can't take this. You let God speak to you, and then you speak to us. And all through the wilderness wanderings, the picture was different. But now at this time, in the giving of the law, Moses is addressing the next generation, the people that were just children and young people at that time. They're about ready to go into the land of promise now. Most of the older generation that were there at Mount Sinai were now gone. And now Moses is giving the second law. That's the book of Deuteronomy. He's repeating for this younger generation the truth of God and the dealings of God over the years that had preceded them. And he is concerned that they will not do what their foreparents had done in growing cold and turning from God. And so in the context of this statement, where the heart of God says, this is my desire, that my people had such a heart in them that they would always obey all that I tell them, and that they would have it well with them and their children forever. That's the heart of God. And notice the thing that Moses, speaking for God, stresses. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, I see a strong emphasis on the present. Did you see it here? Chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today. The emphasis is there in your hearing. Today, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. I believe the first biblical suggestion for us to avoid the pitfall of leaving our first love is to emphasize the present, today. Now, there is a tendency, I think I've talked about this here, when we're young, we tend to live in the future. I spend most of my time with young people. And an awful lot of talk about the future. When I graduate, when I get my first job, when I get married, when I, it's always in the future. There's something refreshing about that. I think, too, that it's interesting that somewhere along the line, for most people, you pass over that sacred touchstone. It comes earlier for some, for others. But from there on, you spend most of your life living in the past. Boy, I can remember when I was a kid, back on the farm or wherever it was. And it's very possible that we will live most of our lives either looking to the future when we're young or looking to the past when we are older. And this passage teaches us that God wants us to have a present focus in our lives. I am speaking to you, the Lord said to Moses, today. Now, there are other passages of Scripture which emphasize this. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians and was eager to see them in a good condition of spiritual health, we see statements, for example, like in 2 Corinthians 6, where he says, now is the accepted time, today is the day of salvation. And if you look at that in its context in 2 Corinthians 6, he's not talking to unsaved people. That is not a gospel passage. Now, I know we use that expression when we present the gospel. And it's appropriate, too, because when we present the message of the gospel to people that don't know Christ, it is appropriate that we urge them to face the claims of Christ today. Don't wait until tomorrow. It may be too late. And that's an appropriate thing to do. But in its context, 2 Corinthians 6, the emphasis upon today, today if you will hear his voice, now is the accepted time, is written to Christians. The same true what the Hebrews writer says when he, speaking to the Hebrews and their wavering faith and their tendency to turn back to their old ways, he appeals to them with a statement from the Old Testament, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, today. You find the same thing in Romans chapter 15, where the apostle says that the things which were written aforehand, the Old Testament scriptures, to us the new as well, those things were given to us by God so that we might have hope. But if you read that passage carefully in Romans 15, you find that what Paul really says is that what God has revealed to us about the past and his dealings in the Word of God in the past, and what he has promised us for the future, are the mooring points that we tie into so that we can live today to his glory. And we live in a world that tries to be the now generation, and they don't know how. Because even the now of existentialism is so hollow and so meaningless. Existentialism, the philosophy that has gripped and strangled our Western world, tells us that there is no meaning to the past. We cannot, not only don't, we cannot learn anything from history because it's all jumbled up and messed up anyway. And we certainly don't know anything about the future, says the existentialist, because that's all dark and uncertain. So the only thing that remains for the existentialist is present felt experience. So if it feels good, do it. And they talk about being the present now generation, and they don't know how, because they don't have the moorings of the past and the future like the Christian has. But the Word of God emphasizes today. Today, this is the day for you to honor God and see his work in your life, to worship, to serve. Today, emphasize the present. The second factor here in this passage that I think will help us to avoid the pitfall of leaving our first love, I see down in verse 3. You see the statement there, Moses now speaking for God, says, the Lord did not make this covenant, that is the Mosaic covenant, the Levitical covenant, with our fathers, but with us. He made it with us. It would have been very easy for this generation of younger people to look back at what happened 40, 38 years before that down at Sinai and said, well, that was okay. That was okay for our parents, for that generation. No, no, Moses said, that's not the focal point. That which happened 38 years ago, Moses says here, actually was a covenant that God made with us. With us. Emphasize the person. It's so easy to revel in what God did for my parents. And I love to hear my dad tell stories of some of the things that God did in his life. It was a wonderful thing to review a situation that he and another Christian man got into when the two of them, as Christian businessmen, literally started a local church that exists to this day. Two businessmen, in their own exercise of heart. And a local church was started there in one of the suburbs of St. Louis. And I used to love to hear him talk about all of the wonderful things that happened in the early days of that local fellowship. I remember many times sitting and listening to preachers talk about things that had happened in their lives, the dealings of God and the provisions of God. I'd love to read in the scriptures the biography, the record of the lives of men and women in whose lives God did some marvelous things. And that's important. But if you want to avoid the pitfall of leaving your first love, you've got to emphasize the person. It's one thing what God did for your dad, for your mom. One thing to listen to the preachers recount what God has done for them. Another thing to read those biographic scriptures and the great things that God did for men and women of the past. How about for you? Emphasize the personal, the great workings of God. And I think that's one of the good things about, for example, the testimonies that we heard last night. It's good to hear people say, this is what God has done in my life. We need that. We need to think that way. I think of a situation in which a man came to me out in the city of Dubuque and said, Dan, do you believe in miracles? Maybe I've told you this. I wasn't quite sure how to answer that question. But before I could answer the question, he said, well, he said, you've got a miracle over there in that college campus of yours. And then he went on to tell me that he was a realtor. He had sold that thing to the state of Iowa for $10 million. They were going to build a minimum security prison there. He said, I was priding myself on the juiciest plum I'd ever plucked in my real estate business. And then 2 days before we closed the deal, there were riots in other prisons in the state of Iowa. And suddenly all of that money had to be diverted to repair those prisons. And the state backed out of their deal. And now he says, you come in here and buy it at $24 million for less than $2 million. You're living in a miracle over there, man. I hope you believe that. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see God work in your own life, in your own day, in your own time. Ah, yes, it's wonderful what he did for David and for Samson. But how about you? Do you focus upon what God is doing in your life? Moses said, that covenant that God made was really with us. You not only emphasize the present, but you emphasize the personal. There's another statement in this passage. Verse 4. And the Lord spoke to you face to face from the mountain in the midst of fire. What does this mean? I think the third message here, to avoid the pitfall of leaving your first love in the context of this passage, is to emphasize the practical. Now, we need doctrine, and there's no one that loves Bible doctrine more than I do. I love to teach. I love to rethink and restudy Bible doctrine. But I tell you, as long as it's in the book, it may not do you a lot of good. The question is, how about your personal walk with God? Moses said to these people that he wanted to stay on course. Remember, God dealt with you face to face. Secondhand Christianity is not too strengthening, is it? The dealings of God with you personally in your life are a very vital issue to keep fresh and vibrant. And so we've seen here that he emphasizes the present, he emphasizes the personal, and he emphasizes the practical. Now, there are two other things in this passage, and you'll have to work on this a little more. We're not exhausting it here, but there are two other things I want you to see here. Notice, for example, in verse 5, and he said, go over, for example, to verse 22, and these words, the Lord spoke to all your assembly. The fourth thing, if you're going to stay on course and avoid leaving your first love, emphasize the biblical. Now, it may seem very self-evident, but the fact of the matter, I find a great, great deal in our own existential day, even in the church, there is an awful lot which is not really biblical. Awful lot of our Bible studies is, well, Bill, how do you feel about it? And Mary, how do you feel about it? How do you feel about this? How do you feel about this? Well, the fact of the matter is, how I feel about regeneration or propitiation or redemption is not really the important thing. The important thing is, what does God say about it? That's what really counts. There's another thing that concerns me. I think, for example, of the truckloads and trainloads of books that we have written about marriage and family life, for example. Trainloads of things we have written. Thousands of seminars, and we travel millions of miles and spend billions of dollars on seminars, and there are more marital problems in the church today than there have ever been. It's getting worse, not better. And you say, what's the problem? And I look at a lot of this, awful lot of psychologizing, awful lot of quoting other people, but not a lot of Scripture. And I submit to you that one of the fundamental things we need, not only to stay on course in terms of marriage and family life, but in terms of any other issue in your life, is to get back to knowing and obeying the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And there's no substitute for that. And if you want to stay on course and not leave your first love, you'll need to emphasize the biblical. Don't let your Bible gather dust. If the only time you look at your Bible is when you come here to a meeting and open it up and listen to people like me tell what we have found in our studies, something is radically missing in your life. You need to be in the book. You need to emphasize the biblical. Listen to the voice of God. Here is where we hear it. Emphasize the biblical. There's one more thing, and we could say a lot about any of these, but there's one more thing in this passage that I think is given to us to help us stay on course and to avoid leaving our first love, and that is to emphasize reverence. And in the section, verse 23 through 26, Moses reminds them of the response they initially had when God spoke. He reminds them of what happened there at the mountain, when the mountain shook, and there was lightning, and there was smoke, and then the voice of God thundered out. He reminds them that they stood trembling in the presence of God. They were overwhelmed with the reality that God had spoken to them, and they were still alive. That they had lived through it. Can you imagine that? Do we live like that? Do I tremble at the Word of God? Is it a rare thing for me to be on my knees? Literally? If you want to avoid leaving your first love, you'd better emphasize reverence. Again, this is foreign to our culture. We respect no one. We grow up not even learning to respect our parents. They don't discipline us to build in that respect anyway. We don't respect anybody. We don't respect civil authorities. We don't respect anybody. And so we have trouble spiritually. Because to stay on track spiritually, you've got to emphasize reverence. And I remind you that when the Apostle John, who knew what it was to even lean with his head on the bosom of Jesus Christ and talk with him personally, when he saw the risen Christ, John said, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Oh, I've got a lot of friends that love to talk about Jesus, 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 and think it's a great thing. My Bible says the unique work of the Spirit is when we call Jesus Lord. That's the unique work of the Spirit. Oh, there's a lot of familiarity. There isn't much reverence. But Moses says, you want to stay on course? You want to obey His commandments always, that it may always be well with you? You want to avoid leaving your first love? You'd better emphasize reverence. And so there's what I see in this passage. And the Lord has used this in my life in a very specific way to remind me that if I am going to fulfill what His heart really desires and to stay on course spiritually and to avoid the pitfall of leaving my first love, which is so easy, I confess that, then you need to emphasize the present. You need to emphasize the personal. You need to emphasize the practical. You need to emphasize the biblical. And you need to emphasize reverence. And then we can appreciate what the Lord said. Ah, this is my desire for my people, that they will have the kind of heart in them that they will keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them forever. Want to stay on course? You want to avoid the pitfall of leaving your first love? Emphasize these things, and God will bless. Father, we give you our thanks for your word. We give you our thanks that even though we have that human propensity to become cold, to get so preoccupied with other things, to take for granted the truth of God, to forget that we were purged from our old sins, or whatever the ailment may be that causes us to leave our first love, we pray, Father, that you will speak to us today. Help us to realize that it is your desire that we will stay in that place of fellowship, of vibrant heart response to the living God, to always be obedient. And we thank you, our Father, that as you emphasize the fact that obedience and love go hand in hand, we pray that you will help us to be obedient children, emphasizing reverence, emphasizing the Word of God, emphasizing the personal and the practical dimensions of your dealings with us day by day. We desire to walk closely before you, to obey you, and to know your blessing day by day. Keep us, we pray, in the love of God. We ask in Jesus' name.